We take your copy of God's Word, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. We'll be in verses 1 through 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8 this morning. The title of the sermon is, Who Do You Think You Are? Who do you think you are? Listen as God speaks through His Word. Getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Who do we think we are that we could approach a God like you? And yet by faith we take you at your word, that you're a God who doesn't lie and has spoken to us a good word in Christ, and that now you want to speak to your people, you want to address us. You're the God who knows our thoughts. You know our ways. You know our hearts. So we pray this morning that you would show us the beauty and the glory of Christ, that you would give us hope, that you would forgive our sins, for they are many. And we pray that you would use your messenger, who is a needy and weak man, to speak your word faithfully so that you might build your church. Do it, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Communication experts tell us it's not only what you say, but what? How you say it. You've heard this. They've gotten to you too. Anyone who's ever been around people knows that tone makes a difference. Think back to your last argument you had with a friend or a significant other. So take our sermon title. Who do you think you are? That can land in two very different ways. On one hand, it could be an honest, even a curious question. Tell me about yourself. Who are you really? It's a question that revolves around identity and something people have really been asking for the last thousands of years. Who am I? What defines me? But I'm guessing most of us, when we see it on our bulletin or even hear it from the preacher, we probably hear a phrase like that a little bit more negatively. The tone is a bit sharper, more biting, might even be dismissive. Who do you think you are gets thrown out when someone crosses a line, or maybe they make a claim they have no business making. Who do you think you are gets asked when someone acts like they're bigger than you think that they actually are. And it's exactly the question the religious leaders were thinking when Jesus did one of his many miracles. His miracles are not simply random acts of kindness. Now, I'm for you doing random acts of kindness. That's not why Jesus did his miracles. Though he is kind, though he shows compassion, though he's come to serve us, the miracles themselves, where God does unusual things outside of the ordinary way he does things, because he can do whatever he wants with what he's made, when he does a miracle, he is revealing who he is. Jesus' miracles They forced people then, and they even, friend, forced you and I in 2025 to wrestle with, who is this man? Some people saw what he did, like his disciples in Matthew chapter 8, verse 27. Remember when they were in the boat? And Jesus rose up and rebuked the winds and the waves. They said, what sort of man is this? That even winds and sea obey him. They're in awe of him. But others, they respond to Jesus not with awe, but with anger. You can almost see their hearts boiling over and bubbling over in disgust as they think to themselves, who does this guy think he is? Maybe this morning you've walked in with your own questions about Jesus. After weeks of headlines filled with shootings and stabbings and assassinations, perhaps you've got some questions about life and death and what really matters. Let's be real. We've all seen social media. We've all heard an endless stream of opinions on both sides of the aisle, blasting their thoughts and opinions across the interweb. But deep down, maybe you're asking questions. Where is hope? Who can I trust? Who really has authority over life and death? Will this thing get any better? So if that's you and you're not a Christian this morning, I just want to say on behalf of the whole congregation that we're really glad you're here. We welcome, as Christians, your questions that you have. And our prayer for you is specifically that God's word might point you to some real answers to some of those real questions. But a question I want to set before everyone, wherever you find yourself with the Lord, is who does Jesus think he is? I ask that question because how you answer that question leads directly to the most important question anyone can ask. Who do you think he is? And I think the answer is found right here in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 to 8. So I want you to see one thing, one big idea, one main idea, one proposition, one sermon in a sense, however you want to say it. This is what I want you to see. I want you to see that you should know that the Son who knows your heart has the authority to forgive your sin. Say it one more time. I want you to know that the Son who knows your heart has the authority to forgive your sins. Now, how do we know that Jesus really has that kind of authority? Well, Matthew's going to show us really in four movements, four scenes, four things. They all have F's. You're welcome. In verses 1 and 2, we'll see the faithful folks who bring their friend to Jesus. In verses 3 and 4, we'll see the furious scribes who doubt him in their hearts. In verses 5 to 7, we'll see the forgiving son who proves his power to pardon. And then in verse 8, we'll see the fearful crowds who glorify God for what they've seen. Well, let me first talk to you about the faithful folks. Faithful folks. Folks full of faith. That's what a church should be. A bunch of folks full of faith that do things like this. So it says in verse 1, Matthew writes, "And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Jesus had left Capernaum in a boat. Crowds were gathering around him, seeing all the miracles that he was doing. But on the boat, remember, there was a bit of a problem. What happened? Kids, what happened? Y'all still awake? I'm just making you a little less than enthusiastic. There was a big old storm, but there was also a big old God right there. And what did he do? Well, when his disciples woke him up from a nap, he rose up and he rebuked the winds and the seas. This was demonstrating Jesus' authority over the natural world. But then Jesus gets to the other side and he meets two people who are possessed by demons. The demons beg him to cast them out into a herd of thousands of pigs. Jesus says the word, he says go, they leave the men, they go into the pigs, and then swine lake. Jesus is showing his authority over the supernatural world. But now Jesus is going back. It seems as if this was a gentle trip back over the water. And he crosses over and he comes to his own city. Now you may be thinking, okay, is he coming back to Nazareth? But remember in chapter 4, verse 13, he had left Nazareth and he had gone into Galilee and he went to live by Capernaum, by the sea. Capernaum is a seaside village on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And that's exactly where Jesus goes. Now this story is told by Mark and it's told by Luke. And in Mark and Luke, they include some details that Matthew doesn't include. And we just need to talk about this for a moment because this happens oftentimes with what's called the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Syn is from the language of the New Testament, just means with. And optics, what do you think that means? The way you see things. They're meant to be seen together. They oftentimes tell the same stories. They're done by eyewitnesses. But some gospel writers are going to include certain things as they tell the story because moved by the Spirit, they want you to focus in on certain things. And other gospel writers, it may frustrate you. You may say, why did they do it that way? But they want your attention to be elsewhere. Now, Matthew doesn't include what Mark and Luke do about Jesus preaching the word in a house, probably Simon Peter's house. Mark and Luke tell us that Matthew doesn't about the four friends. He calls them friends who carry their friend on a map, on a mat. Mark and Luke tell us, they fill us in, that the house is so packed that nobody can get in. And you're all familiar with this story, which is some of the danger in preaching through it, is we might think, oh, I already know this one. And we might not be amazed at who Jesus is. So what do the friends do? Anybody remember? Kids, you remember? They climb up to where? The roof. We tried to demonstrate over here for you, but there was just not enough time to actually go through the roof, so we had to just press pause on the situation, okay? But they dig through the roof, and they lower down this man who is paralyzed. Now, everybody would have thought that the man had done something wrong. The man obviously was a big sinner because big sinners get treated like this, which is not, it's not always true. Sometimes that's the case, that our physical bodies have to bear the consequences of our sin. But sometimes it's like Jesus would say in the Gospel of John, sometimes people are just born a certain way so that God might show his glory through them. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will all have restored and beautiful bodies, things I'm looking forward to. You see, Mark and Luke tell us about these things, but Matthew wants our focus to be elsewhere. He just says, behold. He likes to say, behold. Some people, in verse 2, brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, Jesus has already cured paralysis in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, and chapter 8, verse 6. So this man's friends, they believe that Jesus is able to heal their friend. They're full of faith. And Jesus is actually able to see their faith. I don't know how that works. I just know that this one named Jesus, you see it right there, don't you? And when Jesus saw their faith, he's also going to see some other things. He's going to be able to know what's going on as these people think certain things to themselves. He's going to know what they're thinking in their hearts. They're thinking evil things. But here he sees these faithful friends, and they're bringing their friend to Jesus because they know they can't fix him. They can't really help him, but they have heard about one that maybe can, and they believe that he can. They're faithful friends. Jesus sees their faith, and they take him over there. It's interesting how Jesus interacts with sinners, isn't it? Look at his words to the paralytic. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus says, take heart. He knows this man has possibly discouragement, maybe fear. Jesus calls him my son, showing compassion toward the man. But boldly and wildly, Jesus does something that I don't expect that you would put up with at your workplace. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Now, why wouldn't you put that up? In fact, this is the only place in Matthew's gospel that Jesus pronounces forgiveness on an individual. This is a really important scene. I need to talk a little bit about a couple words that sometimes get misunderstood. Forgiveness and sin. Let's start with sin. What is sin? Sin is, in the words of one catechism, the lack of conformity to or transgression of the law of God. What? All right. Let me explain it a little bit, maybe more modern. Sin fails to measure up to God's standards, or it actually breaks his law. Sin is both a falling short in some way and a stepping over the line. Now, we have a problem in that all human beings have inherited from conception a sinful nature. We have an internal corruption that makes us want to choose the wrong things. That's why, because this is very unpopular in our world today, it's why we see so much wickedness, even if someone grows up in what we would consider a good home, right? You know this if you have kids or grandkids. Especially the grandkids are easier because you get to send them home, right? Oftentimes. But you notice that you don't have to teach the little ones how to be bad, do you? No, in fact, they're actually pretty good at being bad. You have to teach them to be kind, to be selfless, to serve others, to wait in line, to be patient. Why do you have to teach them that? Because it seems that the Bible's true. And the Bible tells us that we have something broken in us. The Bible would call that our hearts. And though God has designed us for a relationship with him, oftentimes we as creatures think we know better than our Creator. Sin. We do bad things because we are bad people. If you don't agree with me, stop doing bad things. What do you call someone who lies? A liar. What do you call someone who steals? Not a stealer. They're up in Pittsburgh, right? You call them a thief. What do you call someone who murders? A murderer. What do you call someone who sins? A sinner. You see, Jesus looks at this man and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Sin is living as if God doesn't matter and we matter most. Sin is like saying to God, I know better than you do, God. Sin is treating the God who made us as irrelevant. Sin is breaking God's law and breaking his heart. Thomas Watson would say it this way, sin is man's declaring war against God. Sin is treason against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every sin against God, my sin against God, is saying to him, God, step off that throne. I deserve your seat. God is just, and he must deal with sin. And in weeks like this, we want him to deal with sin. God is a king and must deal with our treason. Here's how John Piper puts it. Sin is the glory of God not honored, the holiness of God not reverenced, the greatness of God not admired, the power of God not praised, the truth of God not sought, the wisdom of God not esteemed, the beauty of God not treasured, the goodness of God not savored, the faithfulness of God not trusted, the promises of God not believed, the commandments of God not obeyed, the justice of God not respected, the wrath of God not feared, the grace of God not cherished, the presence of God not prized, the person of God not loved. That's sin. And what our text says is Jesus sees his friend's faith and he looks at the man who's been paralyzed. We don't know for how long. We can assume that it's probably been a while. And he doesn't say, son, get up, which is probably what his friends wanted. What Jesus understood is that this man had a real problem. And it didn't have to do with his ankles. Yes, of course that was a problem. Yes, of course we would have wanted the man to get up immediately. But the man's problem was his sin before God. And beloved, that man's problem is my problem. And if you're sitting here breathing, you're borrowing God's air. And you've been living in such a way that has not done what he said. And when he said to do stuff, you haven't done it. What you need most is forgiveness. You need to be forgiven for your sins. And that's exactly what the Son of Man says. So what is forgiveness? It's God's gracious act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin because of Christ. When we are forgiven, God remembers our sins no more. When we are forgiven, God cleanses us from the defilement of sin. Sin has made us dirty, and he cleanses us. When we are forgiven, God pardons us for our law-breaking and our unrighteousness. When we are forgiven, God restores our broken fellowship with him. When we are forgiven, God cancels the massive debt that we owe to him for breaking his law. When we are forgiven, God reconciles us to himself by removing the hostility he has toward sin. That's what you need, and that's what Jesus is saying to this man who's been lowered out of the sky by his faithful friends who've brought them to Jesus, the one who says, my son, take heart. Your sins are forgiven. I like how John Owen put it. Forgiveness is the constant stream that flows from the fountain of the cross. Or we might sing it this way. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. I want you to know that the Son who knows your heart and knows your sins has the authority to forgive sin. Now, why do I press that home? Because not everybody's happy with Jesus' words, are they? I want to talk to you about some furious scribes. Now, why do I say furious? Well, behold, there it is. You see that in verse 3? Behold, some of the scribes. Now, they don't say it out loud. They say to themselves. You ever said something to yourself? I know y'all talk to yourselves. But you probably don't do it in public ordinarily. Some of you do, I know. The scribes are not happy, though. They said something to themselves. Now, these words are not audible, but they are audacious. Who does he think he is, they think? This man is blaspheming. Blasphemy is speaking or acting in a way that dishonors or insults or demeans God in his name. The word here means to slander or to speak evil of. It's an assault on God's honor. It's setting themselves in the place where God belongs. Blasphemy was a heinous crime. And according to Leviticus 24, it was something that deserved the death penalty. They're thinking to themselves, this man is blaspheming. He deserves to die. That's what they put Jesus to death for. Who does he think he is? Now, how are they right? Well, the scribes rightly understand how forgiveness works. Since the creatures sin against the Creator primarily, only the Creator can provide forgiveness. But how are they wrong in what they're saying to themselves? The scribes misunderstand who the one is with sandals on in front of them. Who is this one? They think evil things. You see that right there in the text? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? To not think of Jesus as God in the flesh would be evil. Friends, unbelief, according to Jesus here, is evil. It is wicked because it's not rightly understanding the plain truth of God revealing himself to us. The scribes think evil things in their hearts. But Jesus knows their thoughts. You see that in verse 4? And he asks them. Now, Jesus could have just said, let them cook. I mean, they hadn't said anything. Nobody would know. But it's interesting how Jesus loves his enemies. Jesus wants his enemies to repent and believe, so he talks to them. He wants them to know something about who he is and what he's able to do. Now, there's a lot of people that wrestle with this question. Who in the world is this man? Who does he think he is? Some people at this time, 2,000 years ago, they thought, well, he's a miracle worker. We're going to see the miracle. We've seen some miracles that Matthew has written about. Some people think he's a prophet, like the Samaritan woman did in John chapter 4. Some people think that he's a rabbi. He's a teacher, a good teacher, no less. But C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity is super helpful. And what he asserts is that you can't just think of Jesus as a good teacher or a prophet or a miracle worker. Here's what he writes. I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that some people say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That's the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a very great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he's a poached egg. C.S. Lewis had a way of writing, didn't he? Or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So who is Jesus? He's the Son of Man who knows your thoughts and your hearts. The scribes are furious, but the scribes miss it. Let me show you the forgiving Son. The Gospels have a lot of supporting actors, but don't miss it. It's not about the scribes, and it's not about the faithful folks, the friends. It's not even about the crowds. There's one hero to this story, and we need to focus our eyes of our faith upon him. Here is the Son. Behold, the Son. And what kind of Son is he? He is a forgiving Son. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, asked them a couple questions. Why do you think evil in your hearts? And then he asked them another question. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise and walk? Now, anyone could say your sins are forgiven, whether it was true or not. There's no way to verify that. But not everybody could say rise and walk, and you know that he had the ability to make someone who was paralyzed get up and walk. It would be much more difficult to prove according to them. So Jesus is going to make the argument for them so that they might know. Do you see it there? That you might know that the Son of Man has authority. Jesus here, and I think we need to pause. So, oh, great, we're never getting out of here. But just real quick, feel the tension in the story. If Jesus is not able to make this guy get up, he's phony baloney. Do you know how hard it is to make someone paralyzed get up? Y'all missed the point because you read the story too much. That don't happen. That's crazy. You don't see that happen. It's a miracle. We got to pause. But what if the man does get up? I mean, think about that. How do you think about that? Them apples. I mean, what if the guy actually, like his ankles, the tendons start to come together and the calf muscles start to pump the blood? What happens if his legs are made strong and he actually does get up? Well, then we got to realize that this ain't just a dude. This is the God of the universe who's come near to bad people because he wants to save bad people. There's no other kind of people to save. Why do bad things happen to good people? It's only happened once. There's only one who's good. No one else is. It happened to Jesus. And here's what he's doing. You feel the tension there? What's going to happen? Well, you know the story, so I'll just get on with it. He says this so that they might know that he has the authority to forgive sins. He looks at the paralytic. He speaks to him, and he says, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And then Matthew just says, and he got up and he went home. You know why Luke wrote more. Luke was a doctor, so I got to put some pieces together for this thing, right? But Matthew just wants you to know that he's the Son of Man who's able to heal paralytics, but that's not the point of the story. The one who's able to heal paralytics is the one who on earth has the authority to forgive sins so that you and I would know that he has the authority, not over just the natural world, not over the supernatural world alone, but he has the authority because he is the judge. This one speaks to that guy, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Here is God in the flesh. I like how one study Bible put it. Just as the reign of God brings victory over demons, so it brings forgiveness of sins. Now, y'all ain't getting excited. Y'all like you ain't never really sinned before. Have you ever shocked yourself? You said something, or you thought something, or you did something that you feel like you could never tell anybody else for how embarrassing and how shameful it is. Ever done anything like that? Young ones, if you haven't, it will happen at some point in your life. You'll come face to face with your humanity, and it ain't a pretty picture. The study Bible says, eventually when the heavens and earth are fully healed from the destruction of sin, all death, all mourning, all crying, all pain will be gone forever. Here, for this moment, Jesus brings the future kingdom of God into the present. He graciously forgives this paralyzed man's sins on the basis of his faith, and he restores him to health. Do you know this Jesus? The one who knows your hearts and he knows your thoughts? Have you come to this Jesus by faith, trusting that what you really need most in all of life is for you to be forgiven by a holy God for your unholy life? Beloved, I want you to know that the Son who knows your hearts and knows your sins has the authority on earth to forgive him. Let me just tell you one more thing about the crowds, if that's all right, before I sit down. Just one more thing. The crowds are watching this thing. Look at their response. First, it says, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid. Just like the disciples in the boat when Jesus rebuked the storm. Just like the people from the city when Jesus rebuked the demons and sent them to swim. Now the crowds in Capernaum, now they begin to cower in fear. The authority of Jesus as God in the flesh causes people to be afraid, and rightly so. But they're not only afraid. Then they are afraid, but they give glory to God who has given such authority to men. But even still, they don't get it. Matthew will do this all with the crowds. They're just misunderstanding Jesus' identity. They don't understand. They say God has given such authority to people, but they don't fall down like that leper and worship Jesus as God. So the two questions we have to wrestle with is, who does he think he is? But also, who do you think he is? Jesus showed that he's able to know people's thoughts and hearts and minds. There's no hiding from him. He's the one with eyes like a fiery flame. He sees through all the nonsense and all the excuses we make to other people when we hide from others. He sees through all of it. He knows. He made claims that he had the authority to forgive sins, and then he proved that claim was valid by healing the paralyzed man so that you would know that Jesus is the divine Son of Man who knows and loves you, and he's able to forgive your sins. We began with a question. Who do you think you are? The crowds thought he was a miracle worker whom God had given some authority to. They're afraid. The scribes thought he was a blasphemer. The friends thought he was able to heal the man of his paralysis when no one else could, but the paralytic discovered the truth, and I pray that you will as well. Jesus is the Son who knows your heart and has authority on earth to forgive your sins. And that leaves all of us with the most crucial question. Have you put your trust in him? Have you done business with him? Have you given up control of your life to him? Have you followed him? Beloved, don't leave here just amazed and afraid like the crowds. Leave here forgiven like the paralytic by the Son of Man who has authority to forgive your sins. Because the greatest miracle isn't walking again. The greatest miracle is being forgiven forever. Let's pray. Forgive us, Lord. For our sins are many. Do your business with us and be exalted among us. And continue not only to heal, but also to save sinners. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.